Have your Bibles today. Would you please open them to Deuteronomy chapter 10? And we're going to look at what the Lord requires of people who are in a covenant relationship with Him. And while you're opening your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10, I want to tell you about our week over sharing the gospel. If you saw that four-wheeler or that side-by-side that's on that trailer down there, I've been telling everybody that's not my side-by-side and that's not my trailer. So both of them are going home today. The guy that actually won that thing lives up in North Mississippi somewhere, and I can't even remember where he lives. But I can tell you this, we were able to share the gospel. It's a three-minute story. That machine was sitting by a tent. People would come by and they'd say, would you like to get signed up to win this thing? And they'd say, I don't have any money or whatever. And then they would just say, well, it doesn't cost money. What it costs is 3 minutes of your time, and you would tell them your story about how Christ has changed your life. You'd tell them about your life before Christ, how you met Christ, and life after Christ. And we shared the gospel 1,226 times and have 41 salvations. So it's astounding. It's astounding. And I want to say this to brag on our church. The congregation here carried that ministry. If it hadn't been for y'all, we wouldn't have made it. The vast, if you could take those cards and sort them back out, the vast number of times that the gospel was shared, it was by somebody here. And the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And this is what's funny. You'd have people drive from all over the state, go in that tent and not share the gospel. And it would just, you would just be like beating your head against the wall after they've been told that's what we're going to do. And what's amazing is they would go in there and they wouldn't share the gospel. And guess what wouldn't happen? Nobody would get saved. And you get people in there that would share the gospel. And guess what would happen? People would get saved. And I just want to say this, I've said it before, and I'm talking about myself, so I have no problem. Southern Baptist preachers are the single hardest-headed individual on planet Earth. That's all I got to say. You might as well talk to this board right here if you try to get them to do something different than anything they've ever done before. And they will stand in there and talk to people that don't have a clue about what they're talking about and use words that people don't understand and then have no earthly idea why they walk out without getting saved. And you're just sitting there going, but anyway, we're here to worship the Lord today. If you have found your place in God's Word and you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from Deuteronomy chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 22, and we're going to look at what God requires of people who have a covenant relationship with Him. And the most important thing I want to say is if you do not have a covenant relationship with God, He's not talking to you, okay? And so He is only talking to those of us that would say that we have a covenant relationship with God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I have commanded you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them and chose their descendants after them, you above all the peoples as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords, the great and mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality or takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widows and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. He is your praise, He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made as the stars of the heaven in multitude." Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we do serve the true and living God. We truly do serve the God who does great and awesome and mighty things. But God, it's not enough for us just to say that we know you. God, we have to have that covenant relationship with you. And so, God, I pray that today you would use this passage of Scripture to draw each of us closer to you, and that we would leave here today knowing not only that we have a covenant relationship with you, but that we're doing what you have called us to do through that relationship. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that this is the requirements that God has for any people who are in a covenant relationship with Him. Now, what we have to remember is that these people just came out of slavery. They just came out of the land of Egypt where they had spent some 400 years. They did not know God. They did not know His ways. They just cried out to Him. And the bottom line of what Moses is doing here is he is telling us what God expects. And so what we then do is we look at this passage of Scripture knowing that God is trying to form out of these people that don't know Him. He's trying to form a nation that can do His will. God had invited them to be in a covenant relationship with them. If you've read the rest of the Old Testament, you know they did not uphold their end of the bargain. When you look in the New Testament in Romans, chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. The exact same words appear there. Obviously not the exact same, but the thought is the same. In Romans chapter 6, when Paul is writing to the church at Rome, he puts it this way. He said, look, when you were a slave to sin, you were free to do whatever you wanted to do. But when we have a relationship, when we have that covenant relationship with God, he said that we are no longer free to do what we want to do because now we are members, our body is members of Christ. And so what we have to do is we have to live for righteousness and holiness. And this is the one thing that I want us to just establish going forward. It is very easy to call yourself a Christian. It is very easy to say all these things that fit into our religious world today. It's very easy to take those things and apply them to ourselves. But when we look at what the Lord requires of us, what the Lord asks of us, it makes it very easy for us to understand. Look at verses 12 and 13. This is Deuteronomy chapter 10. And the question before the church today is, what does the Lord your God ask of His covenant people? And the first thing that the Lord asks of His covenant people is that we live righteously. Look at verse 12. It says, and now Israel, and that's the covenant people of God. He's trying to bring them into that relationship. He says, what does the Lord your God require? What does He ask of you? And then he named all four things. If you notice, the first one is to fear the Lord. And so what we realize is when the Bible says fear, it does not mean we're not afraid of God. But when we fear the Lord, we do what He says. And I always like this example because this is one of the ones that the Lord has recently dealt with me about. But let's just take unforgiveness. If we took Ryan's mic and passed it around, it didn't matter where we start. It didn't matter if we start at the back, start at the middle, start on the side. Would not go very far before you deal with unforgiveness and someone will say, but you don't know what happened to me. And what we have to realize is, you're right. We don't know, but God knows what's best for us. And if I fear the Lord, I'm going to do what He says. I'm going to trust the Lord and do what He says. Another one that's been so prevalent in our society today, you have to mention it. Sexual sins. We know God has a standard. We know God has an ideal. God has a best. But we also know that in our culture, there is a counter movement to that. And what we realize is that when we fear the Lord, we do what God says, not what culture says. Amen? And he says, the fear of the Lord, and he's talking about the one true living God. He's talking about the God that appeared to Moses, introduced himself as the great I am. But notice he puts another word with it. He says, the Lord your God. The key word there, obviously, key words are Lord and God. But what makes it personal is us, when he becomes our God. And that word that's used for God, if you look in the original language, that's the word Elohim. That's when in the beginning, God. That's that word, the creator, the giver of life, the sustainer, the one that put the stars into heaven, the king, the judge, the Lord, the one that is faithful to his covenant. And then it says that we are to walk in all his ways. That word walk just simply is a description of how we live our life or the path that is traveled. And what we have to realize is we're all on a different path. We're all going ultimately to the same place, but we're going on different paths as we live out our lives. And what we have to acknowledge is that whatever path God has called us to, then we walk that path living in fear, acknowledging who He is. The next thing it says is to love Him. And you know what that means? When you love somebody, it just simply means you trust them enough to do what they say. You think about the people in this world that love you the most. If they ask you to do something, if they tell you something, then because you know that that person loves you, you know that person only wants the best for you, then you're interested in doing what that person wants you to do. And then the fourth one, they always save the best for last, to serve Him. Listen, if we know who the Lord your God is, I have to use that word, the Lord our God, if we know who He is and we can honestly say that we fear Him, we can honestly say that we want to acknowledge Him with our life, we can honestly say that we love Him, the thing that's going to come out of that is service. We're going to want to do what He wants us to do. And I like to say this anytime this word serve comes up. The word serve means work. 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 That's what it means. And listen, serving the Lord God is work. That's what it is. The Bible makes no excuses about it. It's work. God has a task that He wants us to do. Now, I'm real tempted to stop and just talk about there's too many people that claim to know the Lord that don't serve Him. Right? But y'all don't want to hear that. Right? So, we'll move on. So, it says to serve Him. And what does it say? How do we serve Him? It says, serve the Lord your God with most of your heart and part of your time. Mm-hmm. It says to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. In other words, that when we serve the Lord, we should put everything that we have into it. Now, when we stand over there and talk to those people, the vast majority of people that came over there this week were members of a Baptist church. And the vast majority of them said that they were saved. All right, there were plenty of other denominations, but the vast majority of the people we talked to were Southern Baptists. All right, so what's astounding is when you talk to them, sometimes we're in a hurry and you really didn't have time to get into it with them, but it's astounding. I like to do this with the young people. I would say to them, all right, let's say zero is not loving, not serving God at all, and 100 is all the time. And I would say, all right, so tell me, give me your grade. And man, one guy was like 40, and I was like, ooh, you need to work on that. But most of the people give themselves about a 70. 70, 75 is very common. As a matter of fact, you probably just thought of a number in your mind. And it works better with young people because I'm thinking of one particular young lady. She said she got saved when she was 5. She said she was in 11th grade. I guess that makes her 16 or 70, whatever it makes them. I don't know. But she told me she was saved when she was 5. And so I said, all right, so, you know, she gave herself a 75. So she just happened, I can remember that she said that her boyfriend's name was Nick. I can't remember her name, but I can remember his. But anyway, said her boyfriend's name was Nick. And I said, okay, so tell you what. So Nick is going to come to you. He's going to propose to you. He's going to tell you he wants to spend the rest of your life, his life with you. He's going to love you. He's going to cherish you. He's going to do all these things that God wants you to do 75 out of 100 days. But the other 25 days, he's going to go wherever he wants to. He's going to be with whoever he wants to. He's going to do whatever he wants to for those 25 days. But don't worry, because on the 100th day, he's going to come back. He's going to tell you how sorry he is, and he's going to tell you how much he's going to love you, cherish you, and all that other good stuff. And the question is the same every time. Would you accept that? Now, what does everybody say? And then what in the world makes us think God will? Where have we read in the Bible God will take 75 out of 100? Where have we read in the Bible that God is 95? Where have we read that? The Bible says all. Amen. And unfortunately, all means all. And he said, means it all. And in verse 13, he says, and keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded you today. And I underlined in my notes the last three words, for your good. And that's what we have to realize. When we do what the Bible tells us to do, that is for our good. God loves us way too much to ask us to do something that's not for our good. And what you have to realize is there's a lot of people in this earth, in this world that want to just separate these two. When you just look at verse 12 and say, I'm going to do what the Lord asked of me, but it's these four things. But it's minus verse 13. These are all the people that say that they believe in Jesus, but yet live any way they want to. And if you just have 13, they're the people that are so legalistic you can't stand to be around them. Because all they're going to do is tell you what's wrong with certain people. And both of those are wrong. But when we put them together, we understand what it means to live righteously. Now, notice in the Bible just says, when it says to serve the Lord, it says that we are to serve the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Now, if you think back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which is what they refer to as the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And he says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I want to ask you a question. Why did Moses, when it says to serve the Lord, why did Moses leave strength off? You know why Moses left strength off? Because we don't serve the Lord in our strength. We surrender ourselves to the Lord, and he provides the strength. He's the one that gives us the ability. He's not asking me to do something for him. He's asking us to allow him to do something through us. And so what we have to realize is that God is just saying to his covenant people, listen, just all I want you to do is have enough faith in me to love me enough to just do what I say when I say because I said it. And if we'll do that, we will see God do great and mighty things. If you look at verse 14, the second thing that God is asking of his covenant people is to remember his grace. Look at verse 14. It said, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, and also all the earth and all that is in it. All right? So that means us and all our stuff. I mean, if you go outside at night and you look up and you just see those stars and you just see all those things, I at different times tend to get up earlier than most people do, and I don't know, for some reason I find myself outside while it's still dark. And it astounds me at certain times of the year when you can see Mars and Juniper at the same time. It's been a long 8 days. But anyway, I digress. It still astounds me when you can look up in the sky in the morning before the sun comes up and you can see those planets. And you know it's not a star. And so because we live in the Google age, I'm out there with my phone telling, hey, Siri, what is that up there in the sky? And it's astounding when you can see those planets and to know that they are there because God spoke. I remember one time in my life, I was facing a very difficult situation. And I was standing, and I was at the back of my house, and I was facing off to the south. And so the sun was coming up to my left. It was coming up, obviously, in the east. And I just asked God one day if there was something I was particularly struggling with. And I said to God, God, are you sure that you can do that? And I still remember, it was as if someone called my name. And when I looked right at the sun coming up right over the horizon. And God spoke to my heart and said, if I can do that, I can do anything. And if we believe that, if we believe that God speaks, that God can, that God will, that God wants to, listen, verse 15, it says that the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. And that word delighted actually means to bind in the Hebrew language. And what he's saying is that God chose them to have a covenant relationship with them. Today, in our Sunday school lesson today, I teach 5th and 6th grade, our lesson was about Jonah. And listen, just because God chose a group of people, it wasn't to the exclusion of everybody else. God still cared about the other people. He sent Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. But God sent him. And Jonah said, the reason I don't want to go is because I know you'll forgive him. And I don't want him to be forgiven. And God sent him fish. You know the story. The other one is Rahab. Remember when they came to the city of Jericho and they were marching around the city? Rahab looked over the wall, and the Bible says that her heart melted with fear. You know what everybody else in that city trusted in? They said, nobody's ever been able to climb these walls. These walls have protected us from everybody. Who in the world cares about their God? These walls are going to save us. And when they walked around the seventh time on the seventh day, they broke the lanterns, they shouted, and boom, the war was over. And that's what happens when we trust in this Lord. And in John 15, 16, this is what Jesus said. You know, we talk about being chosen. We talk about these things. The Bible says in John 15, 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And then he said, and appointed you not to go to heaven, but appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask the Father in my name that he may give you. And we have to realize about this covenant people. These people, that these Israelite people, I mean, I think it's safe to say that if you read your Bible, there was just a day or two there, they got on God's last nerve, if you know what I mean. And if you read in Exodus chapter 32, when they had taken that gold and they melted it down and they had this golden calf, and then Moses comes down in there and says, look, oh, I don't know, we just threw it in the fire and this golden calf came out. And they were dancing around that thing, worshiping that thing. I mean, I don't know how close they came, but if you remember, God said, get out of the way, Moses. I'm finna get them. I done about had enough of this people. And Moses interceded for them with God, and God didn't do it. But listen, just because you believe that you're chosen of God, and I believe I'm chosen of God, but I'm not chosen just to do whatever I want to do. We're chosen by God to do certain things, and that's what makes this so important. We have to realize that when we are in that covenant relationship with God, we have a responsibility. And that brings us to my last point. Look at verses 16 through 22. The Lord God asked that his covenant people keep their covenant with him. The great thing about studying a covenant relationship, and we are under a covenant with the Lord today, and I'm going to talk about it in just a minute. But what we have to realize is, in a covenant relationship, the language of covenant is if and then. And God lays out the if and says, if you do these things, then you'll be the special people. You'll be a treasure to me. And in verse 16, the first thing that Moses writes, he says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And what he's talking about is that each one of us has to remove the hardness, the thing that covers our heart, so that the word of God cannot penetrate our heart and we're not able to love the Lord. And so the first thing we have to do is we have to realize that if our heart is hard, that it is our own fault. And I want to give you the number one way that our hearts become hard. For those of us who have said it, and I unfortunately confess I've said it, I know what the Bible says, but that's it right there. That is the number one way our heart gets hard. I know what the Bible says, but. And then he says, and to be stiff-necked no longer. Well, you know what the word stiff-necked means? It means they will not turn. They will not repent. They're determined to go in this direction, and they will not look any other way. My question to you is, what makes our hearts hard and our necks stiff? Unconfessed sin. That's what it is. When we just say, I'm going to do it, I don't care, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, that's the very thing that causes that. In verse 17, man, what an awesome verse. It says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. I would just like to offer this to you. It applies to me as well as it does to you. If we believe that, you know what we'd do? Whatever he says. That's what we'd do. That's what we would do. We would do whatever he tells us to do. When he ascribes these attributes to God, that he is the God of gods, he is the Lord of lords, what he's saying is, at the end of time, this passage is in Philippians, but at some point in the future, every person from Adam to whoever's last, whether they're saved, whether they're lost, all of us are going to be together. And do you know what we're going to do when we're all together? The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now listen, I don't know what language we're going to speak. It might be the language of heaven. I don't know. I don't know how we're going to do that. I don't know. You can ask me 50,000 questions. I don't know the answer to. But I know one thing. I'm looking forward to it. Hey, I've told the Lord that a bunch of times. I don't want to pick a number. But I've told the Lord that he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the great God. He is the Almighty. He is awesome. He is wonderful. But boy, can you not wait to tell him to his face. Man. Man, 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 man. So, notice what he says. He goes on in the end of verse 17 and says, who shows no partiality. That's the first thing that he tells us about this great and mighty God. And what we have to realize, when the Bible says that he shows no partiality, that means there is one standard. there is one standard. This standard does not grade on a curve. There is one standard, and his name is Jesus. He is the sinless Son of the Almighty God. And when all of us are compared to him, the results are going to be the same. We are going to be lacking. All right? So the first thing we need to realize is this is a God that shows no partiality, nor does he take a bribe. You're not going to stand before the Lord and slip him a 20. You know what I mean? He's not going to be interested in whatever that we might offer to him, because he shows no partiality. Every person from Adam onward is going to be graded, going to be judged on the exact same standard, and we're going to all come up lacking other than through the life of Jesus. He doesn't take a bribe. Verse 18, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. In other words, he cares about the nothings and the nobodies. Throughout the time when the Bible was written, listen, an orphan and a widow, they had no advocate. They had no one to stand up for them. And to stand up for them did you absolutely no good, because you weren't going to get anything for it. And those are the very ones that the Lord says he stands up for and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And it says, therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I want you to turn in your Bible, hold your finger in Deuteronomy, and go all the way to the very back of the Bible, to James chapter 2. And I want to read verses 8 through 10. And you'll see what he's talking about here, about how God conducts himself. If you look at James chapter 2, if we started reading way before, what you'd see is that God shows no partiality. He does not care if you're white. He doesn't care if you're black. He doesn't care if you're a man. He doesn't care if you're a woman. He doesn't care if you live in America. He don't care. He's not going to be impressed. And this is what he talks about in that passage leading up to it, about treating some people some way and others. But this is what he says in verse 8. He said, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And so what the Lord is telling us there is, it is very, very, very important that we treat people with dignity and respect. It is very important that if we have a covenant relationship with the Lord, that we treat people the way that God wants us to. And if we don't, he calls that sin. So look at verse 20, Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is what he says. He says, you shall, not might. In verse 20, he says, you shall fear the Lord your God. All right? So we're going to fear him, and that's not be afraid of him, but we're going to do what he says. You shall serve him, the whole heart, and you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. Now, when he says you shall hold fast, I want to go ahead and read verse 21. And he is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which you have, your eyes have seen. And your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Now, when he says in verse 20 that we shall hold fast, I brought this board in here today because it is an example of what he's talking about. I'm sure that in the back, y'all can't see that, but I don't want to fall either. But this is a piece of plywood, and it's OSB. And if you could look, like, there's a chip right there, and there's a chip right there, and there's a chip right there. And when he says that we should hold fast to the Lord, what he's talking about is just like these chips. There's no way that you could get that chip out of this board without cutting it. These things are so intertwined, and they're intermingled, and they're glued, and they're stuck, and they're pressed, and they're dried. And what he's saying is that our lives should be so connected to God that we cannot be separated from him. We should make the decision in our heart that God is great, that God is mighty, that God has done these awesome, wonderful things. And as a result of what He has done, then our lives just become intermingled, intertwined, and it is impossible to separate them because we have become so closely connected to our Lord. Now, as we go into our invitation today, I want to ask you a question. Would your spiritual life be defined like this? I mean, can you honestly say that you are so close to the Lord, that you are so connected to the Lord, that it would be impossible to separate you from Him? That the only thing that could possibly happen is for that relationship would have to be cut. And I want to tell you something. Remember that phrase when it talked about back up in verse 13, and it talked about keep all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And then there was that little phrase on the very end, which is for your good. Listen, when we're in a right relationship with the Lord, it is for our good. It's for our good. And when we walk humbly, when we love, when we serve, when we do those things that are mentioned there, when we fear those four things in verse 12, when we do those things, it brings us right to verse 13. And when it's impossible to have that right relationship to do those things without realizing, man, it's going to be for our good. And notice He didn't say it's going to be easy. Notice He didn't say all your friends are going to applaud while you do this. What He said was, it's for your good. So today as we go into our invitation, we're going to open the altar. I'm going to pray and give you an opportunity to do whatever you feel like the Lord laid on your heart to do today. But the number one thing is to realize we have to be connected to the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before You, God, we do always come very humbly into Your presence. And God, when we think about covenants and we think about Your commitment to us and what You've made available to us and what You ask of us, God, it's the most one-sided deal in the history of the world. But God, all You ask us to do is just to fear You, to walk with You, to love You, and to serve You. But God, You ask us to do it in the boundaries of Your Word. And so God, today, I pray that You'd speak to every heart here. God, if there's anyone who just has unconfessed sin, they know their heart is hard, they know their neck is stiff, then God, I pray that You would just deal with them. And God, I pray that You would bring them to that place of being in a right relationship with You. God, we love You and pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.